The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. My name's Krista. I'm on staff here, and I get to share announcements with you guys today. First announcement is we have a Park Wilderness lunch right after this service downstairs. So if you want to learn more about the vision of Park Wilderness and some of the trips that we're going to be offering this summer, like backpacking and camping, please join us. Again, there's lunch after this service downstairs. There's also info in the bulletins if you want some more. Or you can join the CCB group online, Park Wilderness. So we'd love to have you join that. Also, if you call Park Church your home, we always like to encourage you guys to be people who give, and giving through your money, through time and service, and then also by being on mission in the city. So let's be a people who give together. And then if you don't call Park Church your home yet, then we'd love to have you join us for an introductions meeting after this service. It's just about 10 minutes down that hallway, and we get to know you, and you can ask us a couple questions. Please join us for that. And then we're going to hear from Scripture first. We're going to have Gwen come up, and we'll be reading Acts 15, 1 through 35. So if you want to open your Bibles, thanks for being here.
The scripture today is Acts 15, verses 1 through 35. And if you do not have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the seat back. And if you do not have a Bible, feel free to take that home with you. Acts 15, 1 through 35. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gwen. Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for coming to worship together with us. Before we get into Acts 15, I have one more announcement. Next Sunday, we have the opportunity and the privilege to have a dear friend in the city, another pastor in the city, join us and to be opening God's word for us. Brandon Washington from the Embassy Church, which meets in kind of the Capitol Hill, City Park area, Five Points, that kind of area, will be joining us next Sunday to open God's word, to be preaching with us around how the gospel relate to these issues of racial reconciliation. Brandon is a pastor of a church that's been doing beautiful work in the city of Denver, bringing the gospel to bear in a very diverse area of town, thinking about how does the gospel reach us both in sort of diverse expressions of the brokenness that we all experience, but also how does the gospel unite us as children of God, children of one God, there's one Father, there's one faith, and God's bringing us together by his one Spirit. How does the gospel do that? And he's been a gift to the church. He's a part of our church planting network, Acts 29. He has an influential voice in our church planting network and in a number of other networks as somebody who's just thought well and been gifted by God to be a means of God teaching the church how to think well about the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus, and its relationship to race, diversity, and reconciliation. So that's going to be a privilege. I hope you all could be here next week. Following up on those services on Monday night. So that's Sunday the 19th. On Monday night, he's going to be here with us here at the church. We're going to kind of have a time for panel discussion, questions. We're going to explore those questions further. And we think this is a really important issue for us as a church to be thinking about. It's an issue that we've been praying that God would help us to learn more, to grow more, to repent more of some of our passivity and apathy towards some of the issues, the racial divisions that we see in the world around us. We believe that racial reconciliation is essential to gospel fruitfulness in a city, and we want to see God help us grow in that. So Brandon's coming to help us. We're thankful for the embassy, the church they are, and the example they are to us in this city. So we hope you can be there. That's Monday night from 6:30 till about 8 or 8:15. So mark your calendars, kind of clear up your Monday. We think it's something that we all want to be there for. We want the whole church to be present so we can learn together, we can grow together, we can wrestle with the various tensions around these issues together, and we can seek God to grow in this area. So come to that Monday night, the 20th, and we hope you can be there. As I've considered Acts 15, I've kind of boiled down to these two prayers for this morning for us. One is for clarity, and what we're going to see in Acts 15 is the gospel's on the table. There's a threat to the gospel of grace, and it's on the table, and there's a debate that's going to happen about it. We're going to look into it, and the debate is aiming at clarity. It's aiming at clarity around the gospel. What is this gospel? What is this news? How amazing is this grace? And that's my prayer, that this morning, that the gospel will be clear to you. Not just for people who have never believed before, but maybe those of you who have been in the church for a long time. You hear this word gospel and you tune out like that was kind of at the beginning of my Christian life. And we don't believe that. We believe the gospel isn't the ABCs to Christianity. It's the A through Z. Our whole life is on the sort of path of the gospel, learning about the implications of God's grace. Our hope is that the clarity of the gospel wouldn't just kind of form your mind, but by the power of the Spirit, that clarity would actually sink down into your soul and give you freedom. Freedom from the propensity to try to live your life performing for worth, performing for identity, performing for acceptance, performing for love, that we'd be set free and we'd know the unconditional, irrevocable love of Christ. And so let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to see that glory in this passage this morning. Spirit of God, we are thankful. We're thankful that you love us and that you're with us, that you have not left us kind of meandering around this world, trying to find joy, trying to find life, aimlessly wandering, fruitlessly digging out cisterns that hold no water, thirsty, desperate, that you pursued us in your grace, that your gospel is flooding the earth and that it would make it to this corner of the earth, to this city, that your gospel would continue to bear fruit and lead us to freedom in Christ, that we'd know your love. And so, Spirit, we're asking that this morning you would keep doing that. Maybe for those who have never known you, maybe they've even been at church and involved in church and religious activity for a long, long time, but they've never known the freedom of your grace in Christ. Would you awaken them this morning? And maybe it's somebody who's never been to church before, but they're longing, they're thirsty, they're hungry. And they're thinking, maybe Christianity. God, would you meet them by your Spirit and give them joy and life in Christ? That you'd say, come to me. I am who you are longing for. And for those who are Christians, God, would you convict us in our propensity to wander, in these ways that we just keep turning away as we're prone to wander back into systems of performance to try to kind of make our life good enough to be loved, to try to make our life stable enough to have security, to try to make our life fruitful enough to have rest, that you'd convict us of the ways we're trying to find those in the things we do, and you'd call us home to a place where we receive grace freely. And so, Spirit of God, would you work powerfully through your word, through this gospel, this good news of Jesus, who lived a righteous life, died for our sins, and rose again. So, risen Christ, work for your glory and for our joy this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know what you think about when you think about theological debates. Right, as soon as I say theological debates, our spotlights aren't working this morning. It's a dull day. This is like a recipe for drowsiness. And then I say, like, theological debates, and you're like, I'm done. You know, like, it's daylight savings. I am checking out right now. I'm going to start looking on Instagram. Then you're like, shoot, I'm fasting from social media during Lent. You're, like, stuck here right now. As far as theological debates go, the debate in Acts 15 is among the most significant debates inside Christianity ever. It's this epic debate because the gospel itself is on the table. The gospel of Jesus Christ is on the table. And sort of the core question in this text is, how amazing is grace? How amazing is grace? This debate is about the relationship between the grace of God in Christ and these systems of works, law, performance. And the question is, how do you receive joy and life with God? How do you receive joy and life with God? Is it through what you do, the things you've done, or is it through grace? And maybe more significantly, everybody in this passage has trusted in Christ. So the question is it grace alone, or is it grace plus works? And that core question, how amazing is grace, kind of gets us right into this sort of significance of this passage. I want to start and just read with you from Acts 15, the first two verses here. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, which I love, it's kind of like, it was not a small argument, right? Like, it was like, it's like my wife and I had like, it wasn't a small argument. Like, how are you guys doing? You know, it's like, it was a big fight, right? This is like a huge debate. No small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. They're in Antioch. And they're appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And here's the question. How is someone saved? We're going to talk about that word saved. It's a very Christian-y word, right? We talk about, I'm saved, are you saved? They got saved. And it's like, if you're around Christianity, you can hear that language. You might like know that language. My guess is even many Christians are like, I don't even know what I'm talking about. It's just like, are you a Christian? Are you saved? If you're not a Christian, you're like, that's just weird, right? Like, saved from what? It's a good question. We have to ask that question. But the question is, how is one saved? How does one receive life and joy with God? Is it through grace and works? Is it through Jesus plus something? Or is it through Jesus plus nothing? Jesus plus nothing. And I want you to imagine the scenario. Here's what's happened. The glory of God has been manifested as God himself came to earth. His name was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, fully God. And he's living this righteous life, putting on display the nature of God, the character of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the servant-heartedness of God, the righteousness of God. He's living into the righteousness fully and perfectly, sinless, without blame, bearing the image of God perfectly. And that Jesus, the Son of God, then dies on a cross. He dies on a cross. And in that cross, the apostles and Jesus himself are explaining it's through his death that people are experiencing forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And Jesus, on the third day, he rises from the dead. And he's living and walking around with a number of people, up to 500 at some point. And people are seeing Jesus as the Son of God who died for their sins. He rose again from the dead. And then he ascends to heaven. He gives people his spirit. And he says, you're going to spread this message to the whole world. The whole world, that through my death and my resurrection, people can come to be with God. They can be forgiven and cleansed and washed and brought home to God. And so the church begins to tell this message, and it's spreading from Jerusalem. And then later in Acts, you see this sort of like shift where it's starting to go to other nations and other cultures, where it's not just Jewish people that are believing, but it's now non-Jews. The Bible where there's Gentiles. Gentiles are trusting in Jesus. They're realizing we too are created by God. We too have turned from God, and we too need forgiveness and grace. And they're believing, and they're getting the Holy Spirit. Now there's this new city that's kind of a new center from which the church is moving. It's Antioch. And so you have the gospel kind of flooding from Jerusalem, and it's flooding from Antioch. And kind of like this painting, it's the gospel of God's grace is pushing further and further and further into other cities and other regions and other nations. And as that happens, it's not coming from one center anymore. It's not coming from one person or one group of 12. It's coming from different people in different ways. And as those people contemplate what God's doing through the gospel, there's actually disagreement among them. So you have Paul and Barnabas planting churches in places like Antioch and that region. And then there's these other people who have come from Jerusalem that are coming and saying, to those who have already believed, it's like, hey, you believed in Jesus. We talked about forgiveness and grace, and you can be reconciled to God. And those people receive the Holy Spirit, and now they're like, but now you have to start obeying all the law. If you really want to be a child of God, if you really want to be a part of the family of God, if you really want to be accepted by the church and accepted by God, it's not just Jesus. It's not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus works. Jesus plus your performance. Jesus plus the law. And this is what creates this tension. And so they take this tension as Paul and Barnabas are fighting and arguing with people, saying, no, it's Jesus plus nothing. And they're saying, no, it's Jesus plus the law. That question says, we need to go back to Jerusalem, gather a bunch of leaders, and we need to figure this out. And this debate is kind of a hinge that the church was going to kind of stand on. And the gospel itself is at stake. And the outcome of this debate would change the course of the world forever. Because we love to talk about grace. The New Testament is full of this message of God's grace. unmerited favor, love from God apart from works. And that's what's on the table. And so here's what happens. They go down to Jerusalem, and the debate strikes back up in Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. It's not grace alone. It's grace plus works. They have to obey the law to be loved by God, to be a part of this community. And so it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, who knows how long it was, hours, days, how many people gave input, at some point, Peter, this leader of the church, he stands up and he starts speaking good news. Look at what he says. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to what we looked at in chapter 10, where he's speaking the gospel to Cornelius and the household of Cornelius, these Gentiles, and they hear about Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, and they believe these words. They believe these words. Peter speaks words. They believe the words, and something happens. Look at what he says. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, this is crazy. When we talk about giving the Holy Spirit, sometimes people think about the receiving of the Holy Spirit as some sort of like next step of Christianity or some sort of like non-significant thing. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is about reconciliation with God. It's about reconciliation with God. It's about our need to know God, our need to be reconciled to God, our need to have God's presence with us where there's joy and life and rest and peace and forgiveness. And he's saying they received the Holy Spirit. God is with them just as he is with us. Look at what he says. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. So I want to kind of take you underneath this passage. Underneath this passage is a whole system of cleansing. It's cleansing. See, as we think about what does it mean to be human, we are created in the image of God, created to experience life and flourishing and joy in God's presence, under God's reign, as we live for his glory. We are actually created to have life with God, to experience joy with God, to experience rest with God, to have peace and security with God. Quite apart from the things around us, quite apart from the things we do, it's about God. He's the fountain of life. He's the fountain of living water. All the things you long for are found in him. Affection, love, security, peace, rest, hope. It's all in God. It's in this communion with him. But just as Adam and Eve and every human after that, what we've done, as we said, instead of receiving that in your presence, we kind of play this kind of self-determination. We say, I want to do this by myself. And just like Adam and Eve took a fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate it, and they said, I want to figure this out for myself. I want to be able to kind of map out my own path to life, my own path to joy, autonomously, not under anyone's authority, not accountable to anyone. I got this on my own. And they turn from God, and we turn from God, and what we've turned from is the fountain of living water. And we come over here and we start, through our works, trying to create life. Essentially, we're trying to get back to the Garden of Eden. We're trying to get back to paradise, back to peace, back to kind of flourishing and joy. But we're trying to do it on our own. And so we create these systems. If I can just do enough good works, then I can have glory with God. If I can kind of just get enough security in my life, then I can have peace. If I can just kind of like fix myself up and pull myself together a little more, then I can have joy. If I can just acquire the next thing, then I can have comfort. And we're trying to create Eden in our own strength. We're trying to create paradise in our own strength by our works. By our works. And so here we are kind of scrambling. And Jeremiah talks about we're like hewing out broken cisterns, like these sort of pits to try to drink from water, but they're broken and they don't hold any water, and we're drinking and they don't satisfy, and it's never enough, and it's never enough. And so we feel that reality. And throughout Israel, what they had is God pursuing a people and redeeming them. And the way he redeemed them is through the blood of a sacrificial lamb. He says, because of sin, you've turned from me. And so I need to deal with your sin. And so they had these sacrifices, this shedding of innocent blood to pay for the sin of the people so that people could dwell in the presence of God. And so you have all these systems sort of Jewish systems where they would take blood, they would sacrifice animals. There's so much blood in the Old Testament. And they'd take these animals and they'd sacrifice them and they'd sprinkle blood on the people and they'd build this temple and this is where God dwells and they'd sprinkle blood on the walls of the temple and this high priest would be sprinkled clean with the blood so he could go into the presence of God. And all of this was so that they could be clean, so they could be around God, so they could experience his glory and his life and his joy. And what Peter says is people who never did any of that have been cleansed by faith. They haven't been sacrificing. They haven't been sacrificing animals. They haven't been obeying the law. They weren't circumcised. They just believed the gospel and they received the very presence of God. Just as the glory of God comes into this temple and God is with them, he says the Spirit of God comes on his people, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit of God is here. He's here. You understand, like, the idea that the Holy Spirit is here is something that would make people tremble if you understood the significance of our rebellion. If you understood how much we were stained by our treason, saying, no, thank you, Creator. I can do this by myself. King of the universe, I got this. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. That sort of rebellion, what it warrants is death. That's what God said from the very beginning. And because of the blood of Jesus, what he gives us is forgiveness and cleansing. And what Peter's saying is this law that we've been trying to obey forever and ever and ever, all these systems of works and all the things that we have to do and all the things we have to not do and all the ways we have to clean ourselves up and this sort of like ability or attempt to try to perform to finally get God to love us, to finally be enough to be loved by God, all it did is show us how much we fall short. Look at what he says here in this passage. He says, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why would you add to the gospel this system of works that all it does is beat you down and tell you how much you need a savior? You see, the law is beautiful. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just the law isn't intended to save you. It's just intended to show you you need a savior. This sense of, I need to be like this to be loved by God, it won't work. It shows you you need a savior. You need a savior, and that's where Peter goes. He says this. This is starting in verse 11. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. What Peter's saying, he's unpacking this doctrine that we love. That is that God is saving people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God is saving people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And saved from what? Saved from our turning from him as we walk on these roads trying to create systems of performance to finally feel valuable, to finally feel like we have identity. There are a ton of ways we can do this. You can create a system of performance by the way you look. If I look sharp, if I look kind of better than other people, then I'll be loved, then I'll be accepted, then I'll feel like I'm worth something, then I'll feel like there's value and identity. We're all creating laws and bars through which we kind of are trying to attain joy in life. If I finally get enough financial stability, then I can have security. Then kind of the world will be stable. Then I can kind of hold it together. And so we create these systems. I just need to go a little further. I need a little further to have a little more, and then I can have security. Well, security is found in Christ. We're trying to create a system of works to get what God offers us freely. Or if I can just get that house, right? Like, what a hard market to buy a house in, right? If I can just buy the house, and you finally buy a house, and you kind of settled on something you can't believe you paid that much money for, and then you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to make it a little better, and a little better, and a little better, because you feel like, I need to have a home, and it needs to be kind of comparable to other people's for me to finally feel like I can have joy in life. Or you feel guilt and shame, and you think, I just got to clean myself up. I got to beat this sin and kind of defeat this. And we create these systems, or it's like whatever it is, these sort of systems of performance and work, saying, I just have to go a little further. And what we're doing is we are turning from our need for a Savior, and we're saying, I got this. Instead of saying, I'm hungry for love, why don't I turn to God, who loves me freely? Instead of saying I'm hungry for security, why can't I turn to God, who actually gives me security in his presence? Instead of saying I'm desperate for rest, I'm so exhausted trying to make life work, why don't we just turn to God? Instead of doing that, we keep kind of trying to do this on our own, and what we find is it's never enough. It never satisfies. We never make it. And then we start numbing ourselves because the misery is dense. And so in the evenings, we start drinking or just watching entertainment after entertainment. You kind of fall into different compulsions and addictions and different ways to try to like feel good, because what you're doing is you're actually kind of meandering down a path that leads to unmitigated misery. Unmitigated misery. Because we've turned from the King of the universe, the fountain of joy. Are you on that path? What are you doing to distract yourself from the pain? What are you doing to try to pretend that, like, yeah, the next step will finally, I'll finally get joy once I get the next thing? Well, didn't you say that at kind of a few rungs back on your ladder? Just a little further. Just a little further. It's sort of the next kind of like summit. And there's false summit after false summit. And that mountain peak is destruction. Are you climbing it? We need saved. We need to be saved, not just from our lack of joy, but saved from the consequences of our rebellion, which is death. And that's what Peter says, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How does that happen? Peter unpacks that in his letter to the churches. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also, this is what Jesus has done to save us by his grace. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ did not wander away from the Father. He did not turn from the Father. He didn't say, I got this on my own. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, was fully dependent on God the Father. Isn't that crazy? That Jesus was the most dependent human being who ever lived, fully depending on the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to live, and fully obedient to the Father, fully communing with the Father, fully demonstrating the Father's characteristics. And that righteous Savior, that spotless Lamb, was pierced. He was slaughtered. He was crucified so that through his blood, the unrighteous, you and me, the people who have wandered and run from God, who are finding any way to kind of make life work apart from God, his blood can cleanse us and he can bring us back to the Father. He can bring us home to God. That means as you're scrambling, and maybe you're feeling it with, and maybe you have grown children, you're feeling, man, not all my children are following Jesus. I wonder how God could love me. Well, the blood of Jesus is there for you, saying, I love you. Apart from anything you've done or not done, come home. Maybe you're struggling with pornography addictions, and you're saying, I wonder how could God ever love me with this battle? And he says, I've paid for your debt with my blood. Come home. Maybe you're struggling with just anxieties. You're trying to hold the world together, and you have pressure at work and pressure at house and pressure with your friends. You're feeling all this pressure, and you're trying to hold it all together to try to have joy and sort of a peaceful, secure existence. And he says, come to me. I died to bring you into love and acceptance and security. Come home. Maybe it's the sense of I walk into my gospel community and I feel like I just don't measure up. Or I walk into a church like this, man, everybody just looks better than me. Jesus says, I died for you. I died for you. I love you. Come home. The blood of Christ is cleansing us. He's giving us his Spirit. Apart from anything you've done, anything you look like, anything you will do or have done, Jesus Christ has demonstrated his love for us in his death for us. And he says, come home and drink from the fountain of living water. You need to do nothing. You can come without payment, without price. Just come and drink. This is the grace of God in Christ. How are you running right now? Where do you feel fear? Come to God with your fear. He receives those who are afraid and shows you his perfect love that casts out fear. Where are you exhausted? Come to Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He receives you in your exhaustion and gives you grace. But where do you feel this anxiety and this pressure? Where do you feel the need to finally get approval from the people at work or the people in your house or from your parents or from your children or whatever it might be? You're trying to gain approval. He says, come to me. I love you. I love you because I made you. Because you're my son, you're my daughter. I'll always love you. I will never stop loving you. Come freely. You need do nothing to receive the love of God. I love this Rock of Ages song we sing. This idea of naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And this text is saying he washes us freely. Right now, God is here. And he wants you to come to him, to stop running, stop performing, stop trying to prove something, to gain something, to accumulate something, to establish something on your own, and just come home, where he saves us and washes us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the beauty of grace, and it changes things for us. I think in our gospel communities, in a culture like we have, there's pressure to not just kind of feel us for ourselves, but actually to compare ourselves to other people, where we feel superior about ourselves because of something we've done or accomplished, because of our intellect or your wealth or your security, or maybe it's your flexibility. Maybe it's your, like, hey, I'm not kind of like a normal Christian. I'm more edgy and kind of you know, a little more hip and kind of not like those kind of like real passionate people. I'm just like more normal, right? Like, you go every way. You can feel good about yourself because of the great things you've done. You can feel good about yourself because of your kind of sordid past, you know? So you have this, like, and you can feel better than people. And then you judge people according to your value system and establish your own worth above them and make them feel shame for who they are. Or you feel those realities in the culture that we have and you feel the shame. You feel like, how could they love me if they knew what I did yesterday? How could they accept me if they knew about all of my fears and my insecurities? How would they know if they knew all about my pride? And all even the good things I do and tend to do, I'm doing them so often to show people how great a Christian I am. How would they know if they saw my heart? What would it be like to be a culture that says, hey, surprise, surprise, we're all sinners. And Jesus poured out his grace on us. What would it look like to go into gospel community and to say, I'm struggling with this addiction to pornography or with this eating disorder or this issue with my boyfriend or girlfriend or this tension in my marriage or with this anger with my children, and I'm struggling with that. And we say, hey, surprise, surprise, we've all turned from Jesus. Let's, under his grace, fight against sin and let's run to the fountain together. Let's run together because of his grace, freely, run. To be arm in arm, sinners, showing other sinners where to get bread. Here's where the hungry go. Here's where the thirsty go. It's to Christ and to Christ alone. This has to shape us as a people. What would it look like to be a church that says we welcome anybody and everybody? We have all turned from God, all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. And we believe that all who trust in him are declared righteous, brought home to God by his grace as a gift through the blood of Christ. So to be people that lock arm in arm, fellow sinners, saying, let's go to the fountain. I think there are things, conversations that we need to have with husbands and wives, with friends, and say, I'm running from Jesus. I'm not running to him. Can you lock arms with me and can we go to the fountain together? And we say, yes. And here's what I'm struggling with too. Fighting for joy together in Christ alone. This is the gospel of grace. It's beautiful. And Peter proclaims it with power. And in this section, you see Paul and Barnabas sharing about what God's doing among the Gentiles, how he's washing people and giving them his Holy Spirit. And then James stands up. And you can feel all the sort of Jewish leaders saying, all right, finally, like, James is going to put them in their place. It can't be grace plus nothing. James, tell them. You see, James is sort of like the Jew of Jews. James is like the guy who knew the law inside and out. He was sort of this proponent of the necessity of works. And he would continue to talk about that. And he'd talk about the role of works in the Christian life in really powerful, helpful ways. But they're expecting him to say something different than what he actually says. And what James does, he quotes Amos. And what he says is, hey, friends, this was God's plan all along. God's plan all along is that God would take rebels, human beings from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race, and he would pursue them with his Spirit by his grace and bring them home into his family and create one family. And he would take rebels and bring them home, and he would spread this gospel to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit of God has been doing that for 2,000 years. This prophecy that Amos gave, 2,000 years, the gospel of God's grace has been going further and further. And here we are in Denver, Colorado, and it needs to come to some of you. There are some of you who have been living according to systems of performance, and you actually feel good about yourself because you're winning that game. But that game will end up being kind of toppled. It's like you're climbing the wrong mountain. And the game that God's called us to, the kind of fountain he's called us to, it's not climbing a mountain at all. It's right here saying, drink. Some of you are feeling the shame. You're feeling guilt because of what you've done. He's saying, come home and drink. The Spirit of God is pursuing us to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth, this gospel is moving. And he's called us to come to him and drink. And then James kind of gives this little tag. It's sort of like a, yes, gospel, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and totally alone, except for these four things, right? Like, except for four little rules. And he gives them these four laws. And you're like, wait a second. What are you doing, James? Like, what's he doing kind of adding, like, these rules? Is that what he's doing? Is he adding rules? All of these four things about meat offered to idols, about sexual immorality, about strangling things, and about rules of cleanliness and blood, they're all things that kind of were wrapped up in these idolatrous systems. He's saying to come to Jesus actually means repentance. It means turning. Repentance isn't performing. Repentance isn't doing. Repentance is turning. If you're going to believe that Jesus is the fountain of living water, it means stop drinking from the broken cisterns of idolatry. Turn and come to Jesus and drink freely. Turn from idolatry. Turn from this ways of kind of trying to create life and joy and happiness and peace on your own. Turn from them and come to Jesus. Where do you need to turn? We believe that God's here. His Spirit's here. And we believe he can convict and actually intends to convict us of sin, these ways that we run. Could you ask yourself that question right now? Spirit of God, ask God that question since he's here. Spirit of God, where am I running the wrong way? Where am I trying to find worth, joy, life? Where? And as you see those things, turn to Jesus, who gives grace to the poor, grace to the hungry, grace to the sinners, grace to the dirty, grace to the broken, grace to those in shame, grace to those whose families are falling apart, grace to those who are unemployed, grace to those who can't seem to make life work on their own. He's giving grace to us in our sin. He's giving grace to us in forgiveness and love and reconciliation. Run to the fountain and drink. And may we be a people that kind of lock arms together and say, let's go to Jesus and drink from his grace, where there's salvation, there's life, there's forgiveness. As they send this letter out to the churches, everyone who hears this responds with rejoicing. There's joy and there's freedom in the grace of God. May we be a people who love that joy, love that freedom, love that grace, and embody it in our culture. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask right now, just feel aware in a room like ours of our own propensity to run to you in these performance ways, and aware that it actually is so detrimental, so threatening to your gospel. If you're here and you're feeling, I don't know if I fit in here, can I tell you that Jesus loves you? His grace is for you. If you're feeling I'm not clean enough, I can't be loved by God, or I can't be loved by this people, can I tell you that Jesus loves you? He loves you, and he wants you to come home. If you're a Christian and you're running, and you're running, and you're caring so much about your life and on all the ways you're trying to make life work and all the ways you're trying to establish yourself with joy and peace and prosperity and flourishing and friendships and relationships and all the things you're scrambling to try to make this joyful life a reality. Can you hear the voice of your Savior saying, come to me. Come to me and rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me and drink. Spirit of God, would you keep chasing us down? Give faith to those who have never believed. Call home the wandering. Help us all to see your glory and the glory of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.